Thank you, worship team, for leading us the moment of worship, entering into the presence of God, allowing the Spirit to prepare our hearts to enjoy Him. Good to see all of you again, and this morning let's pray that the Lord will minister to us as we look into His Word. Father, we indeed want to thank You for bringing us here this morning. And we pray, Father, that as we now open Your Word, may Your Spirit grant us understanding, guide us so that, Father, we will be obedient to Your will for our lives, to accomplish Your purpose for Your glorification. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Once there was a very religious man. He was very zealous for his religion, very fervent in his practice of his religion. And actually he was very well trained too in his birth religion. Right from the beginning, he was trained in that religion, and he was taught by his parents and then subsequently by one of those great theologians in his religion. Very gifted man. And even in his life, as much as he could, he kept to all that was required of him to honor his religion. In fact, he boasts very often that he was so meticulous in keeping all the religious practices, so much so that nobody can fault him. He was very proud of it. I mean, understandable. He was very proud because he could keep all that he was required to do so. So it was difficult to find fault in him. Now, in his country, in his region where he was staying, there were Christians. He got to know these Christians and the teaching of Christians. Initially, he was just trying to understand these Christians. And then he kept hearing that these Christians are talking about their changed lives, talking about this man, Jesus, who lived in this world for 33 years, about that, and who came into this world because God sent him into this world to die on the cross for the sin of the world. He thought that was a good story of a man. But then the Christians kept talking about this man, Jesus. God sent him to be the Messiah. God sent him because he is God. Now that kind of teaching really upsets him. I mean, he can accept any religious religion in his days, but to talk about Jesus coming into this world as part of the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and he was the fulfilled Messiah. And then the Christians are talking about this Jesus who was crucified on the cross, was buried, and then on the third day he rose from the dead. And since that day, since that moment, there was this coming of the Holy Spirit that caused great commotion among the Christians and among the people who were watching the church. Now that was, those kind of stories was just too much for this religious man. And so in his zeal for his religion, because now he sees Christianity encroaching into his religion. He sees Christianity as it were making converts of many people who used to embrace his religion. And so he was very upset. But then he was in a high position in so-called in his religious circle, and he got permission to persecute Christians, to go around rounding Christians, making difficult for Christians, harassing the Christians, and discouraging Christians from proclaiming about this Jesus who is now the Christ, who is the Messiah, who has risen from the dead. Probably that was part of his teaching, of his religious teaching, but for his personal zeal for his religion, for his God, he went about harassing the Christians. Because the Christians are talking about this man Jesus who has risen from the dead. And that more and more people are becoming Christians. He created quite a commotion in his region. And it was not enough. He felt that because Christians have spread to other regions, so he got permission to go to another region to round up the Christians, to stop these Christians from preaching this about this man who has risen from the dead. And so he set out his journey to this other region to persecute the Christians. And God has his way. God has his purpose. God will fulfill his plan. God has something for this man even before the creation of the world. God has a purpose for him. So when he was going on his way to this other region to persecute the Christians, Jesus Christ appeared to him. And I think by now you all know that was Paul, or was Saul at that time, who was so zealous for his religion, Judaism. He took it upon himself, a personal task, to eradicate, as it were, the church. But God intervened in his life and gave him a new direction, gave him a new purpose in life. And because of that, his story has become a lifeline, a lifetime, timeless or time story, timeless story or tale. Tale here is not just a story, but a historical fact. A story that glorifies God. You see, later on, his good friend Luke wrote about his adventures, his missionary adventures, and that's where we got to know more about him. We will talk about that later on. So may I ask you to turn, if you have a Bibles, it will be fleshier, turn to Romans chapter 1. We'll look at these verses and learn something from Paul. God has recorded this passage for us not just to learn about the story of Paul, about this story that has been retold continuously throughout the centuries. But God wants us to apply this story to ourselves. Something that we can learn about the will of God for our lives. And I think you know that's the purpose of the scripture. The scripture has a lot of stories, very interesting stories, a lot of historical facts, a lot of religious information. But we need to understand that they should not remain as information or stories. They should touch our heart. They should affect our lives. They should make impact upon the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves. And so let's learn from Paul as he talks about himself. Let's learn about what God is doing in his life. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. I'm not going to read the passage first. I'm going to just share some of the things as we go along in this passage. Once a man who thought he was, as it were, the master of his own life other than worshipping God. And even in his previous religious practices, he did according to what he thought should be done. But now, after coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls himself a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, in this way, it tells us something about his changed attitude, the posture of his attitude towards life and towards people has changed. Now, the word servant here in the New Testament is very different from the kind of language that we talk about servant in our day. In those days, servant is the bond slave. Literally belongs to the master, who has no say. And so Paul is saying, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. I used to have a lot of say about what I want to do, where I want to go, what I want to say. I, as it were, own myself. I make my own decisions. But now, he says, I'm a servant. I belong to God. This is his identity. I belong to Jesus Christ. He is my master. He gives the order and I follow. Why? Because I belong to him. He is my master. And he has great interest in me. And he will direct me to do what he wants. It is not only good for him, but also good for me. So I am his servant. I belong to him. There is a change in attitude. Now he knows his true identity. And I think this is where most of us, if not all of us, we need to learn our own identity. Who are we? In our society, when there is this talk about independence, where this talk about democracy, where this talk about I having my right, with this kind of talk about I must stand up for what I believe, and so on and so forth. And in the process, I think a lot of us forget who we are. We forget that we belong to God. We forget that we are servants of Christ Jesus. We forget that He owns us. We forget that we should take command from Him. We should take order from Him. We should be listening to His direction. He should be the boss of our lives. There's a tendency, because of the influence of the culture, there's a strong tendency for us to make ourselves the center, even in our relationship with God. We decide what we want to obey, what we don't want to obey. But Paul here is very clear about his identity. He will not forget the day when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. It was a powerful experience as far as he was concerned. And that was the day where he said, "Lord, do whatever you want to do in my life. I am at your disposal. I'm at your command. I'm yours. And it's not only I'm yours, you are mine." I mean, that's what Paul says in Ephesians, is it not? God is our inheritance and we are His inheritance. There is this connection that is only known to Christians, known to people who know the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to God. We can also say God belongs to us, but with the understanding that it doesn't mean we tell Him what to do. But it means that God owns me and He watches over me, and He orders my step in my life. A servant of Christ Jesus. Then he says, called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. Now, you not only have his true identity, but now he has a vocation, a calling. Now, the word apostle, in the context of the New Testament time, usually applies to the 12 apostles, alright? Those who were specially handpicked by Jesus Christ to be apostles. But we know that this term has, as it were, broadened in its meaning, because the word apostle just simply means sent one. One who is sent, one who represents somebody. Just like the first group of apostles, they were chosen to represent God, to represent Jesus Christ, and which we saw after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wherever they went, they represented Jesus Christ. So Paul says, "I am an apostle. I'm called to be an apostle. God now has given me a new purpose in life. I'm sent one from God. I'm representing Jesus Christ in my life." Now, I know when I say we are all apostles, some of you are going to take offense with me, because the term apostle is especially for these handpicked, chosen apostles. But as I say, in a broader sense, we are all apostles. God has not only called us to be Christians, to give us the authority to become children of God. God has now called us for a new direction in life. We are now representing Him on earth. Like what we have sung, we are to shine for Him. We are to represent Him. And I think this must come deep into our soul as we carry on as well with our daily living. This sense of calling, sense that God has a purpose for my life, sense of God working out His plan in my life, a sense of me representing God in society, that must grip our soul. Now, I'm not saying all of us go out as missionaries. I'm not saying all of us, or many of us, should go out as full-time workers. No. Each of us is called in and put in the station in life, in the position in life, in where we are. There we are to represent Jesus Christ. Now, if you have that thought daily, when you begin the day and when you end the day, I believe you will make very great impact on your life, on the way you conduct yourself, on the way you understand what is happening to you in your work life, in your leisure life, in your hobbies, in every aspect of your life. When you understand that you're a called one, that you are sent by God, you are an apostle in that sense. Then he goes on to say, set apart for the gospel of God. In a sense, he's repeating what he said as an apostle. But now he is elaborating more about this calling that had come upon his life. That he, in his case, particularly, he was set apart for the gospel of God. And we know that was what he was directed to do, and we will read it a lot of it in the book of Acts, which you already started reading the book of Acts, and next year you're going to go through the book. And I pray that as you go through the book of Acts, you will be able to share the same kind of feeling, the same kind of spirit, the same kind of experience, a similar kind of excitement and enthusiasm with Paul in your station. Not necessarily become a missionary. Set apart for the gospel of God. You see, this gospel has gripped his heart, that literally, as we have noticed, changed his life. Because this gospel is not just religious information. This gospel is alive. This gospel changes life. And this gospel makes great impact upon life. First of all, this gospel is the gospel of God. It's the story of God's plan of salvation for the world. It's the story of God's design and purpose for mankind. And this story is the story of God's mercy and love for mankind. Now, Paul, being a Jew, he would have to start his story way back in his Old Testament, that now he realized he had wrongly interpreted his Old Testament. Because in the past, this story of God, this gospel of God was promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now Paul knows that God, right from the beginning of human history, has already revealed his plan of salvation, revealed the coming in time, in geography, in human history, the coming of Jesus Christ into this world to be the Savior. And truly, if you read the Old Testament, there are so many prophecies about Jesus Christ, about this man named Jesus, who was called Christ, the Messiah. I think the big passage, Isaiah 52 and 53, would be the major prophecy of the Old Testament about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And Paul now realized that this Messiah, yes, he would be king, but before he become a king, he had to be on the cross. He had to die. And that's why it affected on his life, Paul's life. He was all prepared by God to be himself on the cross, carry the cross throughout his life, crucifying himself with Jesus Christ on the cross, living out the life of God in him, and through him touching the world. Yes, this gospel was promised beforehand through the prophets in the scriptures. And this gospel was declared. This person was declared to be the Son of God in power through the Holy Spirit, or through the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. The God had to be a man, which Paul learned now, prophesied in the Old Testament, descended from David according to the flesh. He had to be a man from this, according to this plan of God. But this man is now declared to be the Son of God, to be the second person in the Holy Trinity. And he's declared in power. Now, I'm sure you have read part, if not all, of the four Gospels of the New Testament. And I'm sure by now, if you've read any part of the Gospel, you will see the demonstration of God's power. Jesus Christ exhibiting his power. That's the nature of his revelation, showing the power of God. Now, the power of God was not just primarily in the miracles or in all those spectacular acts, but the power of God is was finally demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And notice too the if I can put away interplay of the three person in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here in the life of Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit seems to be more visible, because it is through the Spirit of Holiness, referring to the Holy Spirit, that raised him from the dead. And we know it's not just Holy Spirit raising him, because God the Father was in it all. God the Son was in it too. God the Holy Spirit is there. But according to the plan of God, like what Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, that we as Christians, as people of God, have this power. This power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is at our disposal, at our availability, for us to experience. If I can use the word carefully, for us to use in our life. This power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is for us to use. Because God the Son has demonstrated that he is indeed not only man but God, according to the promise of God. And through him, Paul says now, we have received grace and apostleship. Again, just reiterating, repeating, reminding himself who he is and his calling and God's plan for him. We need that. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded constantly that we are God's because of his grace, because of his love, because of his work in us, because of his intervention in our life, because of him fulfilling his purpose in our life. That is grace. He wants to make us really not only enjoy him, but through him, his work in our life, we want to be part of this movement of sharing the blessing of God. Now later on, I will share with you about one of them, our missions project later on, because I want that to be off the record. But this is what God wants us to do, this to remember of his grace. And even as I said in the last time when I came to talk about depression, even when we are low, we still belong to God. We still enjoy the grace of God. We still have his calling upon our life. We are still working out his plan, his purpose for life. So through him, we have received grace and apostleship. For not for self-enjoyment. It is. But that's not all. No. To bring about the obedience of the faith. In our words, spread it out, share it out, let others have a portion of it, let others know about it, let others join together and share the blessings of God for his name's sake among all the nations. So our involvement in missions is not just a task that we have to do. I trust that is not so. But it's more than that. We really want to see more people all over the world enjoying, really enjoying the blessings of God. And that's why Paul talks about this is obedience of the faith. There is this element of people responding to the calling of God, just like Paul, he himself experienced that. He was out against the church, and God met him, and faith was given to him because of the grace of God, and that made him responded to the calling, to the call of God. And this is what we do. We don't know who have been appointed or who have been predestined or who have been set apart before the creation of the world. Our task, if I can use the word, we go and share this gospel with all people of all nations, so that those who have been prepared by God even before the foundation of the world will by grace rise up faith in the lives, in the soul, and experience that beautiful and powerful relationship with God. And Paul again reminds us that this is just not for himself. It's including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Beautiful, is it not? That we in this century, very far removed from Paul, in this century, and each of us will be able to point back to the time where we, like Paul, had the interruption in our life by God. And that interruption has made a great difference to all of us. And I trust you could look back to that day when you were intervened, when you were subverted by Jesus Christ. And by faith in Him, because of the grace of God working in you, you say, "Now, Lord, I am your servant. Thank you for calling me to represent you in this world. Thank you for having me in partnership with you in your plan for all nations." When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a proper identity. We know who we are. We know who we belong to. We know who is our master. God, yes, sometimes we use the word God, we have this idea, it's just part of my religious life. But when we talk about master, when we talk about one who controls us, then I think a different understanding will take place in our being, where if God is my master, that means I have to obey Him. If God has called me, God has sent me out, set me apart for Him, sanctify me for Himself. That sanctification is for my good, and that sanctification is for God's fulfillment of God's plan for the world. And I should be grateful that I'm part of this so-called project of God. And I believe if we know who we are and we know God's plan for our life, I think we will find living for God is exciting. It's not easy, as I've said, but it's exciting. I want to pray that as you go through the book of Acts next year, you will see the demonstration of this gospel that has changed Paul. And this gospel that has changed all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that you will see the power of God demonstrated in your lives. And I so want to encourage you, not just follow the reading on Sunday, personally take upon yourself to read through the gospel, the book of Acts. We call it the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But yes, that's a lot of Acts of the Apostles, right? Read it more than once, so that as you go through the book next year, you will gain greater benefits, much more for your life. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we bow before you with thankful heart and with grateful heart that you have indeed extended mercy to us, for we have received grace. We have received your calling upon our life. We have been given the privilege to be in fellowship with you, to call you our master, to acknowledge you and to live it out in our life, acknowledging your direction for our life. Thank you, Father, because life in your hand is not only safe but exciting, adventurous. For those who may not find so at this moment in their life, who probably weighted down by disappointments, by frustrations, by maybe illness or whatever it is, Father, I want to pray that your Spirit will move alongside these people and give that word of assurance, the word of comfort, the word of affirmation that they belong to you and that you love them and you are working out your purpose for their lives. Even they may feel down at this moment. And for all of us, our Father, we want to pray truly we will enjoy our relationship with you. We will enjoy working out your purpose in our lives. And that truly, Father, we know not only who we are, not only know who has called us, but we also know what we are to do in our place. So thank you, Father, for your mercy and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.